was now able to look at the Old Testament through the eyes of being filled with the Holy Spirit and knowing who Jesus is. That's powerful connection, because can you imagine? That's what they had. And as they would open up the, as Paul would open up the Old Testament, it's literally, again, he was blinded and scales formed on his eyes. And when he received his sight, scripture says those scales fell off. And I can imagine that every time Paul opened the Old Testament, the prophets, he literally, spiritual scales were falling from his eye. That's what that means. That's the context of that. That's who Jesus Christ is. Every time he would read scripture, he was getting a revelation of exponential results because he knew the Bible inside and out. When I say Bible, I mean the Old Testament. He knew it. He was a Pharisee. And then he opens it up again as a born-again, spirit-filled believer, and he says, what? That's what that means? That's who Jesus was? And we don't have any idea what Paul's connection with Jesus was. We don't know if there was, you know, if he was a young Pharisee that was being in the training thing. We don't have any idea if there was any previous knowledge at all. But some definite disdain was passed on to him because he became a man who hated the church. And so something was there that was planted within him, either from Pharisees that did witness it all, or he himself just was, you know, being trained in that way. And so then the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, and all of the knowledge that he has was instantly transformed into the revelation of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you enough what that means to me. And so let's take a moment and let's open up in our scriptures to the letter that Paul wrote called Romans. And we're going to be in chapter 11. And I've done this with you a number of times. And we're going to have, I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. My lovely assistant, Sarah, is going to be scrolling through these scriptures with you so that you can read them on the screen. You have them before you on your lap as well. But I want to pick up in the middle of this letter, kind of the latter third, so to speak, because what's happened is that there's been a lot of information that Paul has given to the readers of this letter, and now what he's doing is he's gonna beautiful. This is so beautiful. He ties it all together so wonderfully, and he uses some language that really helps them understand who they are. And so I want to read it in its context. Are you ready? We're gonna read scripture together. I hope that everybody's okay with that. I was telling someone this morning, it's like, why improve on what's already here? I can't. This is the inspired, written word of God. I can read it and tell you a couple of jokes and we can go home. And that's about all that I can do, right? Let's look at it together. Romans chapter 11. It's on page 946. It's not. It's on page 946 in mine. All right, are we ready? Listen to, these are the words of the Holy Spirit through his physical hand, Paul. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Verse 3, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, say present time, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. That is, we could stop right there and just spend the next week trying to take apart what he means by that. But just real briefly, he refers a lot to grace in the previous parts. And why does it exist? And because of grace existing, do we go on sinning? Because how would we know grace if we didn't sin? And Paul says, that's ridiculous reasoning in the Phil Taylor translation. That's ridiculous to say, well, I have to sin because if I don't sin, then I'll never know grace. So therefore, I must sin. That's foolish talk. So that's what he's saying. If it is by grace, then it's no longer on works. And so therefore, I can't accomplish it myself. Grace exists, and it's not based upon those works. Verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and the retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Again, a phrase we could take some time to really dive into. But I want to read it one more time. So I ask, did they, the Israelites, stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, through their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches to the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? I'm going to get into this in a moment, so dramatic pauses are happening. Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? It's the same phrase that we heard just a verse ago, just kind of reworded. So, if their rejection meant something, how much more would their inclusion as Jews come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, how much more does that mean to us? Verse 16, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And now Paul is going to go in and he's going to expand upon this idea of root and branches. And this is where our context is coming this morning. Verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. I don't know if that went over your head or not. Sometimes for me, I have to read something a couple of times. I've shared this maybe in other contexts before, but when I get a book, I read it, and then I almost always have to read it a second time. I just don't always get everything that's in it. And usually on the second time, that's when the pen comes out, that's when the highlighter comes out, and I reread that book, and it kind of sinks in. And that's the same type of thing that's happened with me. As I've read Romans from beginning to end a number of times, I have caught myself at different places kind of skimming through some stuff. But something that's really important to grab onto is the illustration that Paul is using right here, is that sometimes if we can take the big leap, is we can say as Christians, we can say now we have stepped in the place of the Israelites because the Israelites rejected Jesus and we have accepted him. Therefore, we are in the right and they are eternally in the wrong. And what happens to them now? They're on the outside of the blessing of God. And Paul is saying, wait. Be careful, because your branch has been grafted in and now you are a part of that. But even the natural branch is still receiving its nutrients from the root. That is amazing. That is incredible. That is doctrine on a whole nother level. When I read this and I looked at that and I said, wait a second, what is Paul saying? It is God that's sustaining even those who have rejected him. Why? Because when people come to him, how often have you heard them say, all along I can see God's hand in my life? Because when salvation comes into our lives, perspective comes into our life. That's what's happening with Paul. Paul, every time he opens up a prophetic book, every time he reads from the Torah, every time he's looking through what the scriptures that he has, revelation is coming to him because he observed it through an eye that did not know the salvation of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying now, be careful, because in those moments, now Paul is able to look back at everything that he knew, and he brings in this beautiful context being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is powerful. Ladies and gentlemen, that is huge. And I would take it even one step further if we can. I'm not going outside of scriptural context, but I'm asking you to grab onto a truth. If we believe that every single human being on this planet was created by God, then who is not getting nourishment from the root? Whose eyes are closed to where their sustenance is coming from, but is yet to be realized? And we as believers are in the business of opening eyes to the truth. Right, church? That's who we are. And that's what Paul is saying, is be very careful. Don't become prideful in your acceptance of the Messiah, because recognize this, there are still others who are going to come and revelation is going to come to them. Now I'm speaking. I got to that part. Verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Let's go to verse 19. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. I love that contrast. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided, there's always this little kindness towards you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Verse 23, and even if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, again, he's referring back to a statement he just made earlier, and grafted contrary to nature. What does he mean by that? That means that we're not Jewish. And that means that we are still a part of the promise of Abraham. We are a part of the covenant, not because anything that we could do in the natural, but because of everything that was done for us in the spirit. Therefore, I am a part of the Abraham covenant, not because of anything other than I have accepted the Messiah as my Lord and Savior. Do you see that? So that's what he's saying there. He's saying, so you're unnaturally grafted in. I wasn't a part of that whole covenant, but now I am. How much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Let you be wise in your own sight. I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So much in here. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Just so that you get the pronouns reference correct here, is that who has given a gift to God so large that God would feel like he needs to repay that person that has given them the gift? That's what that means. Verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and amen. That's the word of the Lord this morning. God's words to us. As we get ready to go through this, I have not a lot to kind of add to that. I know that there's probably some language and some terminology that may not be readily, you're able to just kind of jump in and say, I got it, full picture, we don't need to go any further. But at the same time, I want you to see something that is a very basic truth, is that we have been taken as something that is physically, unnaturally, not a part of the body of Christ, and have been spiritually grafted into it. The perfect illustration of that is adoption. That's exactly what happens in adoption, is the parents are not the physical parents of that child, but that child is then brought into their home, and that child no longer calls them Mr. and Mrs. if it's an older adoption. As a younger child, that person does not necessarily have any knowledge of their former parent. That family becomes their family. It's mom and it's dad and it's brothers and it's sisters. Amen? That's what happened to us when we became believers in Jesus Christ. Like it or not, you are my brother and you are my sister. I'm so sorry. But that's what happened. That's instantly what took place. And Paul says the unnatural thing is there, but we have to remember that God also has a desire for the natural to come to a full revelation of who he is. We have a, I didn't get clearance to mention this ahead of time, and so I apologize. I will let the person remain nameless, but they will know exactly who I'm speaking of. But when we get together for prayer, and this gentleman is there, we often come to a point to where he says, we need to pray for the peace of Israel. And we do. And so we pray for the peace of Israel. I want you to know something, that God has asked us to be mindful that we should not become proud in our salvation. There is an elect to us. There is this understanding that we have come into the body of Christ. But I want you to know something this morning, that as we stand on this side of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the arms are wide open. All can come to Christ. And I want to transition this right now from a conversation about the Israelites to a conversation about where we are in our world today. Things are not going so well. I don't know if you noticed or not. Things are getting to biblical proportions. But I would say that just about every generation could have that similar conversation, where they would look around them and say, God must be returning like next Tuesday, because this thing is happening in the world. Just think of your grandparents and great-grandparents that were alive during the first part of the 20th century. They were seeing things on a scale that had never been seen in this world before. And now just imagine those of us who are who grew up in the 70s and 80s, and we're seeing an eternal rejection, it seems, that the only thing, it doesn't matter what's going on, as long as I can say that I reject God, that's where I stand. Well, is that something that God believes? Okay, is that something that's in the Bible? Okay. Is that something that's a Christian or a Jewish belief? Okay, I don't believe that. And it doesn't even matter what it is. It's just a wholesale rejection on anything that is moral, anything that is true, anything that is from God. It's just a wholesale rejection of what's going on in this world. And we can look around us and we can say, there is no hope for them. But I read you that section of scripture this morning to tell you there has to be hope, because there was hope for you. Let's try this. We had some work done on it. Hopefully, it comes together. Are we ready? Oh, right in the middle of the service. Because I once was lost, I have to take the platform that every single lost person on this planet, God has extended grace to them to receive the same gospel that I have. There cannot be a situation that we find somebody in and we look at that person and we say, it is impossible for that person to ever come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. As soon as we arrive at that position, we have allowed pride to come into our lives. Because what I'm saying is God could save me from my circumstance, but he could never save you from your circumstance. That's what pride does. You're so lost now that you could never come into the body of Christ. But I once was lost. And Paul, in the section that we just read, what Paul was saying is that I am an Israelite. And I came to the knowledge of Jesus. I gave my life to him. That means, in Paul's own words later on, is that means there's hope for anybody. Paul is like, if I can come to Christ, anybody can come to Christ. I need to be able to have that same understanding in my own belief that I once was lost. I want to highlight a couple of passages with you. He says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 2, God has not rejected his people. I don't think I'm taking too much license in doing this because Scripture is written for all of us. I think we can agree that there's been, when we look at Scripture today, what we're doing is we're taking it and we're putting it into the context of where we are as believers, where we are as Christians who have been grafted into all of this. And so I want you to see something, that God does not reject people. People reject God. That's something that we need to be very focused on. It's God is not in the business of rejecting people. People reject him. That's powerful. That means that your neighbor, that means that your coworker, that means the person that you work with, that every other word is a foul word, that the person can't help himself but tell dirty jokes or the movies they watch or whatever your circumstance you find yourself in. God has not rejected that person. There's still hope. It says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. I love, too, that what can happen to us in this day and age is we can look around us and we can say, where are the Christians? All of this is happening, and where are the believers? Where are the believers in this world? And there's been times when things have been going on, and I've even taken the stance a couple of times where I hear things come out of someone's mouth that is supposed to be a representative of the body of Christ, whether it would be a minister or whatever. And I would say, what on earth are they speaking about? They're actually rejecting God right from the pulpit. I heard a prayer probably about 2 weeks ago now, that was a prayer that was by a minister from a denomination that will remain unnamed, because the denomination, we have to be careful when we hear about certain, oh, that's all of them. Like, well, you wouldn't like it if they did that to us, so. I won't go into what denomination it was, but the person got up and had a prayer that they were speaking out, and this prayer was started out beautiful. I was like, you know, God, we thank you for your sacrifice and all these kind of things. And the next thing we knew, there was acceptance of the sin life that was in our culture. There was acceptance of things that were going on morally and saying, God, we thank you for not judging us, and we thank you that we're able to be who we are and that you love us in as much as we are just people who are living on this world and we're encountering different things. And I'm being kind of vague with some of the things they were talking about, but they were talking about homosexuality. They were talking about this whole gender thing that's going on in our culture right now. And they went into this big, long thing, and it turned out to be that this person wholeheartedly believed that God would just accept sin and allow sin to come into his presence. I need a chapter and verse on that one. I need a chapter and verse on that one. And we need to be careful as believers that we don't tip the scale that way, but something that is absolutely true is that God has not rejected, but God is a pure judge, right? Sin cannot occupy the same space as the righteousness of God. So listen to what happens here. Is that I want to read this section here, is that he's reminding, Paul is just, he's not reminding this particular audience, he's saying that a prophet said, this is Elijah, what is God's reply to Elijah? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. In our generation, we need to know that there's a remnant that has surrendered themselves to Jesus Christ. We need to have a life that is so focused on following God that we don't revert into camouflage Christianity. We have to be careful that our lifestyles don't become one that is so integrated in the world that we live in that there's no discernment between the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous, without being a condemning people of saying, you are totally lost and depraved. God doesn't want anything to do with you. And Paul is trying to help them draw that line there. Be careful not to go so far as to say that God has rejected you. Paul says, no, God has not rejected you, but we want to help you to stop rejecting God. Yes. That's powerful. And so what he's saying here is there is a remnant. There is a people that still believe that God is God and Jesus is our Messiah. And as long as people believe that, God can move in any generation. We have to be ready. We have to be ready to step into this understanding of who we are. I want to quote one more section from this part. Listen to this. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, in other words, if the sin of the Israelites, this is what this was talking about, if the sin of the Israelites opened a door for the Gentiles, then how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I don't know too many personally Messianic Jews. I know that's a huge ministry, and there's a lot of people that are a part of that. But there's something powerful that even just happens in my spirit when I hear that I'm talking to or I'm reading something that is from someone of Jewish background that has given their life over to Jesus Christ. I don't know if that's the same for you or not, but I'm almost like, I feel like I'm in the presence of true royalty. You know what I'm saying? It's like, what? You're someone who is a part of the original branch? And now you're grafted back in? How much more quickly, Paul says, does that branch find its nutrients from the root? It's like really fast. That's what the illustration is that if you and I could be grafted in from this wild olive shoot that's off here somewhere, how much more quickly could someone who came from the trunk itself be grafted back in? That's powerful. Now watch this. If that statement is true in the physical, the condition that we see in the world today is the enemy giving his last ditch effort to steal as many humans as he possibly can. Think about it, when a military action is taking place and it's evident that that advance is going to fail, what happens? The one that is being attacked says, all in. We're just going to, everyone, either we all die or we get our freedom. And a lot of times in that effort, that's why we're here today. You know? The American rebels were like, okay, I would rather die. So here we go. And that's what to put it a kind of a dark tone on it, the enemy sees the end is coming. He's like, all in. The bet's being called. Everything's in. We're taking the whole stack of chips and we're going there. Take that. And that's the generation that we find ourselves in, is that evil is coming from all different sides. And we have to be careful to recognize that we are a part of the body of Christ. And God is looking for a people who would be willing to say, I will stand on the side of truth and I will follow after Jesus no matter what. And even if the enemy takes my life, I will still follow God. Where have you heard that before? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if, why? Because now I'm found. I was lost. I was on the outside. I was the one peeking in to spiritually looking around me and seeing all these things going, I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's you. That's me. That's the beautiful testimony of Paul. I mean, I just can't grasp it enough. I feel like Ella Rahima from Tanzania saying, I don't have the words. I read that email. It was so beautiful. He just said right there in the email, he said, I don't have the words. I think maybe the vocabulary, he may have even said that. I don't have the words to express to you how much this means to me. And I find myself sometimes when I'm reflecting on all that God has done for us, I'm speechless. I don't have the words. I'm found. And this is what Paul does to bring this home. He says, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. The person in your family that is yet to come to Christ, the people that you love, the person that you've been praying for since you gave your life to Christ, hoping that they would come, maybe the difficult child in your household right now, maybe an adult sibling or parents, as you didn't grow up in the church, but you gave your life to Christ. Even they, if they don't continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. There is hope. There is hope. And Paul is looking at this as someone who is speaking, I feel like even from a very, very dark place, because he's recognizing the journey that the Jew has to make to get to where he is. And I don't think I'm toying around with Scripture too much to say that the people in this generation, there's a huge journey that some of them have to make to get to the place to where they surrender their life to Jesus Christ. But something that is very, very clear is they need to see it exampled before they'll even take the first step. They must see it exampled. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What is that? What is the joy that I'm carrying? What is the passion that I have? What is the compulsion within me to proclaim Christ? Why do I do it? And Paul is saying that there is power available. I want to close. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? I want to just take a quick second and let you know why this illustration is so important. It's like, what's all this about olives and trees and stuff? And I'm just going to give you a little something. I have a big old heavy study Bible here, right? Because it's big, that means it must be powerful. And so I don't preach from this thing like... But there's a big thing right here in Romans about the olive tree. I know I've done a lot of reading today. But don't worry, Matt, I'm almost done. Olive trees are a long-term investment. They are slow to grow or bear fruit, but have extraordinary lifespans. A few living trees have verified ages of more than 2,000 years. So that's the tree itself. Now, how many of you here, because we're in maple syrup country, So how many of you have ever done the processing of making maple syrup? Good. I'm in the right place. So it takes, give me a rough idea. If I wanted a gallon of the good stuff, how many gallons of sap? 40? So 40 to 1. 40 to 1. 40 gallons. That's 40 gallons of, that's 40 milk jugs to get one milk jug. Am I, that's what we're talking about. 40. Okay. That's a lot. You ready? The quality of olive oil was determined by how early in the process it was recovered. That's what, I didn't know this until I met my wife, because I used to just go and buy any old olive oil. And then when I got married and I started doing a little bit of grocery shopping, she said this phrase to me. She said, make sure you get cold first press. And I'm like, huh? Yeah. And I'm like, what's that? What are you even talking about? Do you remember that conversation? I was like, what in the world is that? I just want olive oil. And there, how many of you know there is a distinct difference, right? That other stuff is nasty. It's just like the difference between syrup and maple syrup. I have so many things that could just take me forever to conclude this, and so let's keep going. Archaeological signature of an olive press usually includes a millstone, stone weights from the press lever, and a settling basin. An ancient olive press could extract more than 50 gallons of oil from 1 ton of olives. 1 ton. How much does a single olive weigh? So what would a ton of, I don't even know what a ton of olives would look like. Yes, 2,000 pounds, I'm aware of that, but what, but would that fill this room? I don't know, like what is the mass of that, right? How much is, but 1 ton to generate 50 gallons. So the beauty of that is while Paul is going through all of these illustrations, people are immediately aware. An olive tree is a huge investment. An olive tree is something you have to take very good care of. Becoming a part of that is something that has to be nurtured. There's a whole mentality that's taking place in the audience that is not even saved. Do you get that? He's talking to the Romans. And further on in that article, it says the Romans were the single largest consumers of olive oil. Makes me think I'm part Italian. But I'm not. Right? That's the idea of what's happening. And so if we were to take this whole thing that we're talking about and we were to reduce it down to maple syrup and say, what does it take to get to that point? That's exactly what's happening when we're talking about the olive. Is that being grafted in, we're getting a brand new species, and now what we're saying is we're getting that nutrient from the root, and we are now part of something that is an investment of time. God wants to bring the entirety of the world into that root system so that we can all receive nutrition from the Spirit. Can you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We can begin to get our children from their classes. I just want to take a moment with you as we close this morning to know that the body of Christ, although it is an elect group, it is inclusively selective. In other words, anyone can come into the body of Christ, but not many do. Anyone can receive the grace of Jesus Christ, but not many do. And so what that means is by volume of harvest, we need to make sure that we are gathering in, watch this, as many olives as we can, because it takes 1 ton to make 50 gallons. It takes many voices to bring someone to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It takes many encounters with the Lord. It takes many encounters with a believer. It takes many times for someone to say, I am finally starting to get the picture. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You may not be the only voice that they hear, but they need to continually be hearing the goodness of who God is, because the harvest is great. Amen? The harvest is great. Father, we come before you this morning, blessed to be a part of the body of Christ. And Father, as we do that together today, I pray that everything within us would desire to open up the welcoming heart from the church, that bride. The Father, we desire to see many come to the knowledge of you. That we would have a revelation similar to Paul. Every single day, when we open up Scripture, we say, God, thank you for revealing who you are to me today. And God, as we go from this place, we go rejoicing because it is your power and your strength that reigns within us. And Father, even though someone may not listen to our words, they would soon come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and know you and love you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Just as the